Have you ever had something that has kept you up at night? I'm talking about a dream or an idea or something that you simply knew that you must do. A few years ago, the makings of a dream just like that were planted in the hearts of my wife Megan and I. Again, asking what would it look like for a new kind of church to be begun in the city of Lincoln? A church that was uniquely created to engage our generation, to reach young adults. What would it look like for a new community to be started that really strived to be known more for what they were for rather than for what they were against? A community that took Jesus' words seriously. A community who really strived to love God and to love people well. A community of faith, love, and hope. And so now, as we have continued to pray about this, this is no longer just an idea. It's no longer something that someone maybe should do, or something that even we would just like to do. This has become something that we know that we must do.
Ourselves uncomfortable and to move wherever we need to move and change whatever we need to change in order to create space along the way for God to continue to change lives as he's done through this community. So that being said, we're moving. We're going to make this move, and I don't know what it's going to look like. It might be a mess, right? It might take us some time to learn the ropes. I don't know. You're going to get to look back and you're going to see those lives change and know that you're a part of that.
Mosaic Lincoln is essentially about three things. We want to reach the unreached. We want to empower followers of Christ. And we want to love our city and love our world well. But here's the thing. It can't just be our dream. It is going to take a community of dreamers. It is going to take others who want to be a part of something bigger than themselves. It's going to take others who have the courage to step into the unknown, to create something beautiful together, to create something redemptive with their lives. I believe the story of Mosaic Lincoln will be one of extraordinary courage and love. I think when we look back 10 years from now and 20 years from now, we are going to be amazed at all that we have seen God do in and through our community. But the story probably won't be written in books. It'll be written on the lives of those who choose to journey with us in creating this, and the lives of those who are impacted along the way.
I'm excited about this morning. Every time we show videos like this, it's such a mix of emotions, so many stories, so many lives that are represented that have been impacted along the way, and have Sasha in the front row, and so many amazing people like that. We've got to just be a part of their story and what God's doing. And and also, you know, it's kind of fitting. You know, it's our 6-year birthday. And, you know, if you haven't been around, we made a very big announcement in January, and that is that Megan and I are preparing to hand off this beautiful community. Not because we don't believe in this community, because we do so believe in this community. And we feel that our life on call is to keep planting, keep birthing places like this, where they're needed. And so we're preparing to do that, and rather than do like a 2-week notice, and it's like, peace, you know, good luck, everybody, which some people told me to do, we just decided to do kind of how we do at Mosaic, and just be open and transparent, and bring the community on the journey as we figure out the details. And in that process, you know, we're working with a couple different advisors, one from Mosaic LA, and one, Eric Smith, who many of you know from the Pillar Seminary, president in Omaha, who's spoken here a number of times. And in the process, you know, we knew that this would kind of happen. The moment that we share something like that, it creates this interesting dynamic where immediately our community is kind of in limbo, right? We're in this in-between kind of period. Like, Megan and I are still here, but we're also, like, kind of have one foot out the door as we prepare to go do it again. And it's created this interesting kind of dynamic where people don't really know who to go to for stuff, you know? Libby told me that this week. She said, you know, I have this stuff I'm working on for the future, and I need to bounce off ideas and do some strategic planning. And she's like, but do I email Aaron? I don't think I do, but who do I email then? And so in the midst of that, both of our advisors, just, you know, have advised us that to help this community turn the page and move forward, and we need to do that, because honestly, there's so many things coming. There's some really exciting things on the horizon for Mosaic. But in order to move forward, we need a leader. And so they've advised that Megan and I transition off staff sooner than later and get ready for the transition, and that we officially commission Bill as our interim lead pastor so that Mosaic can run. And both of you are excited, and I'm excited that both of you are excited. Truth is, I am really excited. And when Bill agreed to step into that interim lead pastor role, and in the ways that we are being advised to what to focus on in this next season and what we're going to be doing as a community, honestly, I think it's exactly what Mosaic needs right now. It is going to be a lot of fun and very life-giving and really strengthening the core and the heart of this church. And so we're going to do that, just so you know. And so I'm preaching this morning, I'm preaching next Sunday, and then 2 weeks from today, Bill and I are going to tag team it. And then we're going to lay hands on Bill, and we're going to commission him and empower him and anoint him. And then I'm going to get out of the way, and this community is going to run. So all that to say, if you're planning on sleeping through this message, please don't. I've only got two left alone, which is you know, such a mix of like grief and also celebration and excitement for what God's going to do here and what God's going to do through us in the future. So all that to say, this morning, we wanted to prep you for that. And this morning, we're wrapping up our series, our journey through the book of Revelation, which has been quite the journey. And I know it's been challenging for some. We're looking at it in a way that oftentimes doesn't get looked at that way in current day in the American evangelicalism. And we're not talking about everything we could talk about, right? We could go on for a very long time. But what we've tried to really be careful to do in this series is not get into speculation, which is where the money is, you know. We could do that. But I've really tried to hone in on the big themes and important truths, I think, that are much more clear and things for us to get, and things that, as it relates to misunderstandings and that kind of a thing. We're not addressing everything, but we are giving you kind of a different lens to process through this incredible, incredible book. And I hope you're starting to get, like, this is an incredible book. When I was a kid, I remember sitting in church, bored out of my mind, you know, didn't get it, didn't want to be there, and I only had, like, the two things in front of me. We didn't have, like, smartphones or, you know, iPads or anything like that. I just had, like, a hymnal and a Bible, you know? And so I was in Revelation most of the time, you know, like that or Song of Solomon. Revelation to me felt like a comic book, because I didn't know what was going on. And And N.T. Wright talked about this too. He had the same experience, and he writes something that's so good about this book, and he said this. He said, "The funny thing is, I am quite sure I didn't understand what on earth it was all about, but I can still remember the explosive power and beauty of it. That sense that the New Testament I held in my hands had a thunderstorm hidden inside of it that nobody had warned me about." And I'm hoping that you're getting, like, it's starting to spark your imagination about who God is and what he's up to and where he's taking this whole thing and what a part in it is it, you know, as part of Jesus's church. But here's the strange thing for me, and I'm sure you can relate a little bit, is when you look at the lives of many, many Christians, and even some of the churches in which they are a part, when you walk in, a lot of the time, the adjectives that don't come to mind are things like beauty and powerful, captivating, inspiring. You know, like I don't walk into many church environments, and it's part of the reason we're in church planning, and part of the reason we felt we had to do this. Great churches, but there's just not a lot of you walk in, and you're just like, there is life here. There is love and grace and power, and God's working. You know, I think for a lot of us, the adjectives that we would use is those Christians seem really bored, pretty passive. A little bit apathetic at worst, you know, just and it kind of the sitting, waiting kind of mentality. And I say all that because as we wrap up this book, I think it's important just to say aloud that somewhere along the way, if I had to just put my finger on the problem, is I think somewhere along the way, like we missed what this incredible book is all about. We missed what Jesus was all about. You know, even as God shows up in the flesh and speaks and teaches and does all these amazing things, and they're recorded for us, his words are recorded for us, something that we have that so many people did not have for hundreds and thousands of years, and we still miss it. And so I want to, like, pose a hypothetical question to you. If we had more time, I'd have you, like, take a shot at answering this with the people that you're with, but we're going to, I just want you to think about this in your own thought. So if you had to summarize what Jesus was about, if you had to share, like, this is the gospel, this was his message, what would you say? Right? If Jesus was in front of a group of people and he said, I want to tell you right now the good news, I want to tell you the gospel, what comes after that statement? Depending on your church background, many of us have heard something very, very similar. And what I'm going to suggest to you is not that it's incorrect and false, but that it's about this part of what Jesus was about. Here's, and I've shared this before, by the way, like nothing I'm sharing, it's nothing new that I've never shared before, but I get two full messages with you guys, so I'm going to make them count, all right? So here's what I'm afraid that we have shrunk the gospel down to, and the mission of God in this world. You want to throw up that slide. Primarily, information about how to go to heaven after you die. That's really it. You know, and if you dig in a little bit, then you've got like a sub point underneath it, you know, about increasing your personal happiness and success through God. You know, so you pray a prayer, so you get to go to heaven. Also, like God's going to, you know, enhance your life. It's going to be like a good thing. Then underneath that, there's a smaller sub point about character development, you know, that God actually wants to change you, you know, and make you into the kind of person that reflects his character. And then beneath that, an even smaller footnote about spiritual experience. You know, that actually you can experience the living God in a dynamic, personal, living way. And then at the very bottom, this tiny little footnote about social and global transformation. If we get around to that really at all. And so it's all shrunk down to, hey, pray a prayer. Now you're in, and you got your get out of hell free card, and now you wait. Oh, no, actually there is a mission. Go have other people do that. And that's really it. You know, and so I want to, you know, and so if you were trained in like even evangelism, for example, like oftentimes we'll use like the picture of like a bridge. You know what I mean? And you've got God, you know, us on one side and God on the other, and we need a bridge to get there. So to illustrate this point, I do want to show you a 3-minute video clip. It's a really powerful Christian film called Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail. And it illustrates this kind of picture, I think, really well. It's going to change your life. All right, so let's play that.
All right, so this has ended up being oftentimes the picture when we talk about God's mission in the world, what the gospel is, right? Is that on the other side is heaven, the pleasure factory, eternal bliss, eternity with God, right? And there's a bridge keeper. And the gospel is essentially the minimum amount of information we need, right, for God to have to let us in, right? It's the secret code, if you will. And so the gospel just becomes, here's the minimal amount of information you need for God to have to, you know, allow you into heaven. And now you got it. Awesome. Go give it to other people. And when I think about the mission of God, that's it. You know, and I look around, it's like, no wonder there are so many Christians and churches that look so bored. They look no different oftentimes than their neighbors. They live with little passion or discernible purpose other than to show up on Sundays and try to eke out a little pleasure while they wait this life out. And so here's really the problem with that is where in the Gospels, where in the New Testament, where in Jesus' life and ministry does Jesus say, here's the minimum amount of information you need to know in order to get into heaven when you die? When does he say that? Like, when does he say anything remotely like that? The truth is, it's not in there. You're not going to find that passage. And here's the thing. Before you call me a heretic and start freaking out, right, the gospel absolutely includes, right, God's grace and forgiveness of our sins. Absolutely. That we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. None of us earn it. You've heard me talk about grace a bajillion times. I'll probably talk about it next week. It certainly includes the promise that death does not have the last word, right? And then nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? And we get to spend eternity with him. Absolutely. But that's just a part. That's just a part. It doesn't end there. And so I want to just draw your attention to what Jesus himself said was his message, what he was about. Jesus, by the way, his disciples, the early church, it's the same thing. So let's read. Mark 1, 14 through 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news, which means gospel, the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. So repent and believe. Right? In light of the fact that God's kingdom is on the doorstep, that God's kingdom is breaking into this world, change the way you live. Right? Repent and believe. Turn your back towards sin, your face towards God, and live as though this is true. Then Jesus chooses his disciples, and he's going to teach them. He's going to teach them an entirely different way of being human, an entirely different way of living in light of the fact that God's kingdom is breaking into this world. Luke 8:1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. All right, in the very next chapter, he's going to send his disciples out to share Jesus' message, his gospel, with the world. And this is what we read. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, to heal the sick. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. This is the message, right? Jesus' message. Now he's transferring it to the disciples. He's telling them to go proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God, what God is up to in the world, right? And then, Jesus goes to the cross. And he rises from the dead. And we're told that he meets with his disciples over a long period of time. And he talks to them about one topic. And I bet you can guess what it is. This is what we read, Acts 1:3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them. And he gave them many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And he spoke about the kingdom of God. All right, I'm starting to get this, right? And then here's what happens, right? He sends his disciples out, and they start to birth these incredible pockets of the kingdom of God. People who live in light of what God is doing in the world, who live as though heaven is breaking into earth. And at the end, the last glimpse that we have in the Bible of the early church, Paul is boldly proclaiming and leading Jesus' church, and he's talking about one thing, Acts 28:31. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. All right, so Jesus, we see Jesus about the kingdom. His disciples were about the kingdom. The early church was about the kingdom. His message at its root, a huge part of his message, he just would go on and on and on about the kingdom, that God's rule and reign is breaking into this world and it will not be stopped. All right, that justice will overtake injustice. That beauty is going to replace tears. That God's love for people will not be held back. That darkness will not win. That the light of God's character and presence is taking over. And all that is incompatible with that needs to go. Right? And that's what Jesus came to proclaim and begin. Right? And grace, yes. Saved through faith, absolutely. That starts in us. But that grace bleeds in the world through us. And not just in word, but in deed as well. In pushing back the darkness actively, right? And so the implication is this. If Jesus is talking constantly about the kingdom of God, right, and the kingdom of God is where God's heart and character is made manifest, where the world works the way God wants it to work, right? Which means there's no place for fear. There's no place for abuse, right? That poverty, injustice, there's no place for that. Everywhere that it's dark, that is that God is transforming and renewing all things, changing the world. If that is at the essence of Jesus' message that he kept talking about and his disciples kept talking about and the early church kept talking about, all right, the implication then is this. When it comes to social and global transformation, that's not a tiny little footnote in Jesus' message that we call the gospel. It is at the heart of his message that we call the gospel. Right, the mission of God is to transform all that is broken in culture in this world, all that is unjust. He is about bringing to completion everything that God intended when he created this world and making all things new and all things right. Right now, Aaron's sounding like a crazy liberal again. He's gone up the deep end. Get this guy out of here. Take his granola heresy to the Pacific Northwest. If you can't hear it from me, all right, I'm going to quote Tim Keller, who I've quoted once or 1,000 times, very conservative, reformed pastor, scholar, leader. And this is what he writes about the gospel, defining the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God himself has come to rescue and renew all of creation through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Rescue and renew all of creation. Human hearts and souls and lives, absolutely. But also all of creation. Scott McKnight, another New Testament scholar and professor out of Chicago, writes this about the gospel. The gospel is the work of God to restore humans to union with God and to communion with one another in the context of a community for the good of others and of the good of the world. All right, so are you getting this, all right? If all we understand God's mission to be is to pray a prayer and sit around and then teach other people to do the same thing, we will have missed the heart of God. We will have missed so much of what God is up to in this world, right? What God is up to is so much more beautiful and massive and all-encompassing. It is social and global transformation. One more quote by Leslie Newbegin. The Bible, he says, is concerned with God's purposes of blessing for all the nations. It is concerned with the completion of God's purpose in the creation of the world. It is not, to put it crudely, concerned with offering a way to escape for the redeemed soul out of history, but with action of God to bring history to its true end. All right, so part of what it means then to be followers of Jesus, part of what it means to be a church is to ask, how do we participate with God in bringing creation to its true end in Lincoln, Nebraska? All right, what does the renewal of all things look like in the city of Lincoln, Nebraska? What does the kingdom of God look like in the neighborhoods, in the classrooms, in our lives in Lincoln, Nebraska? Another way to ask it is this. What in our city is inconsistent with God's heart and character? Inconsistent with his character, his kingdom? Inconsistent with his desires for people? And everywhere we find an answer to that question, right, our call, as much as we are able, even when it's in the smallest of ways, is to step in, join him in his work of actively pushing back the darkness. Now, Aaron, what in the world does this mean? What does it have to do with Revelation? I thought we were talking about Revelation. This has everything to do with Revelation. Right, if you remember, Jesus taught us to pray. Right, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Right, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? And he taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first. Make that your first thing. And all that other stuff, everything else you need will take care of itself. But seek first the kingdom, right? And then he modeled for his disciples a new way of being human, to live in a kingdom kind of way, to join God in kingdom endeavors. And then the book of Revelation, right? After teaching us to pray for the kingdom, to seek the kingdom, to live in a kingdom way, in the final two chapters of our Bible, the final two chapters of Revelation, the kingdom comes in its fullness. And we have this incredible picture called the New Jerusalem. It's this picture of this city. And John is weaving together all these incredible pictures and metaphors of what it's going to be like when God sets up shop and finally completes and finishes renewing and redeeming all of creation, making all things new. And this is what we read. It's so such an incredible picture. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And remember, sea was indicative of chaos and evil. So in Genesis, if you remember before creation, it describes the world as like a watery chaos. And God brings order and beauty to it. And so it's that kind of a picture, that God is restoring all things, putting away evil. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making everything new. All right, this is so huge for us, guys. Because at the end of the Bible, what we don't find is a picture of heaven in the way that many of us were taught to kind of think about heaven. Right? What we have, and the picture we are given at the end of the Bible, is a picture of a just earth where God has now redeemed. He has redeemed and restored all that can be redeemed and restored. That which contradicts his character and his desires, right, are burned away, they are put away, they are put to death, they are gone. And what is left is an incredibly beautiful, just earth. Right? And so the task of the local church is not simply to pray with people, to place their faith and trust in Jesus. That's a huge part. Evangelism, again, is a huge part of the mission of God. There's just a lot more to it in addition to that. Right? At the local church, every local church, our job, the job of Mosaic Lincoln, is to be a suburb in the New Jerusalem. In the way that we participate and commune with one another, the way that we forgive and love one another, right? The way that we live with arms outstretched to our city to embrace and love everybody, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they believe or don't believe, regardless of whatever, right? This is a place where God's kingdom reigns. It's a suburb, right? And so our job is to live in that trajectory together. You know, not to sit around and wait, you know, because the kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem, in its fullness, heaven and earth in its fullness, that's not going to be here, right, until Jesus comes, right? We can't accomplish that on our own. That's not our job. But we live in that trajectory now, right? We don't just sit and wait for it. We live as though that's true, right? Creating suburbs of the kingdom together. But man, big part of this too, and you guys know this, but I just feel like I need to say it aloud. We don't always do this really well. We don't do this perfectly. This is not a pristine, you know, up and to the right until utopia comes, right? This is fighting for the hearts of people, right? This is having the dirt of our city underneath our fingernails, right? This is having calluses of love all over our hands. It is messy work. But man, is it beautiful. You know, I feel like we should have a sign when people walk in, like on both sides, as they walk in and as they walk out, that says, under construction, excuse our mess, you know? Because we are. It's hard. We are fighting against a very different order of things and an enemy that is very real. And so it's hard, messy business. In fact, I've told you this before, but when I, like, go travel and or do coaching or speaking or whatever, just with people, oftentimes people say to me, like, Mosaic just seems like such an incredible community. Like, tell me about it. What's it like? And my standard answer always is, oh, it's such a mess. We are a mess. But it is a beautiful mess. It is a beautiful mess. And God, despite our mess, is changing us and using us in our city. You know, and that's one of the things that I love so much about this church and why I am so excited about this next chapter for Mosaic is you got to know you're in really good hands. And I'm not just talking about from the stage. I'm not just talking about Bill. But the people in this room, you are in really good hands. Right? Every time we put a need in front of you guys or a ministry opportunity, a kingdom opportunity, I mean, sometimes, like we've had to do in the past, it's like, we can't take any more money, we can't take any more gifts, we can't take any more volunteers, you guys got to stop. And that's just, you know, that's not normal. That's a beautiful, incredible thing. You know, I've got more kingdom stories than I know what to do with from the last 6-7 years. I think of stories like when early in our first couple years, I remember there's a gentleman that one of our life groups or two of our life groups were connected to, and he was a gentleman who was trying to put his life together after being in prison. And he was a felon, and finding employment, as you know, can be very, very hard when that's your story. And then on top of it, because of drug use and because he could never afford dental care, his teeth were in really bad shape. He was really self-conscious about it. And so a couple of our life groups said, hey, we can do something about that. Right? This is a gentleman who's been to hell and back, and God has given us some resources that he's entrusted to us for a temporary period of time. And so they pulled their resources and paid for the surgery and got him a new smile. Just so you know, that's kingdom work. That's kingdom work. I think about this last year at Clinton Elementary before the school year, we had a group of you went to just do manual labor and clean up the school, rake leaves, haul tons of branches. How much was it? Like, it was a ton of weight, 800 pounds, just to make it more beautiful for the kids coming back to school. You've got to know, that's kingdom work, friends. Right? We were gardeners in Genesis. That was like our first mandate. Cultivate this. I'm entrusting this to you. I think about all the vehicles that have been given away through this community. You know, vehicles are worth money. You could sell it and put it towards your next vacation, probably, you know? Buy something nice, get your next toy. But every year, we've got families from our community that say, there are others who need this vehicle more than we do, and they give it. And most of the time, like this last year, it goes to single moms. We're connected to a single mom through some of our relationships with the Bay, who was having to do public transportation as she worked multiple jobs. She wasn't getting much time with her kids, you know, and a family just said, have ours. That's kingdom work. I think about the 8 after-school clubs that were launched this year. To come alongside kids, many of them that don't have a dad in their life, to love on them, to invest in them, to mentor them, to try to change their story and give them a chance. That is kingdom work. Right? I think about Max, who's here first service, and his work in working with refugees, right, who are coming out of stories that you and I cannot even imagine, and just to survive, had to leave everything and just run. And to come alongside, I don't know if you know this, but God has a soft spot for foreigners, and for those who are vulnerable, and to come alongside them and give them legal advice and tell them what their rights are and advocate for their behalf, if that's not kingdom work, I don't know what kingdom work is. Right? I think about our partnership with the Friendship Home to help single moms coming out of abusive relationships find housing, and then you guys being able to help provide them with beds and couches and appliances and dinner tables and bedding. Right? I think about on Easter, right, when we challenged and asked you guys to bring pairs of shoes to bless Lincoln's homeless community, give them a new pair of kicks to the glory of God, and you guys showed up with dozens of pairs of shoes. That's kingdom work. You know, I think about Dennis. You know, Dennis, who we got to be a part of helping him transition off the street after living on the street for over 10 years. And I know Dennis from when I worked at the City Mission. And I remember when Dennis got beat within an inch of his life. Was in the hospital for a long time, and I remember the equipment that he had to have just to walk in the months that followed. And to watch, to be able to be a part of helping him transition to his own place and give him dishes and these kinds of things and get him set up. And I'll never forget when Dennis eventually got a couch, and he was so proud that he had a couch, and he invited one of our volunteers over just to hang out on the couch. He didn't have a TV or anything. They just sat on the couch and talked. What a beautiful kingdom thing. Now Dennis is the one hosting and creating community. Now it's his spot. Right, that is kingdom work. I think about the $3,000-$4,000 worth of gift cards that we were able to give out to people around Thanksgiving and in the months that followed this year. I think about the 400 Christmas gifts that we got to partner with Middle Cross to bless over 100 families who were under-resourced so that their kids would have just an incredible Christmas with their families. I think about the mountain of diapers you guys brought on Christmas Eve. You saw in that picture, thousands and thousands of diapers to bless under-resourced moms, many of them single. I mean, I could go on and on and on. I've got a whole list. Oh, and by the way, almost all of these things are just from the last year. Look around. We're not huge. Man, when you're about the kingdom, you can have a huge impact. You know what I mean? And maybe the next lead pastor will think a little bit differently, but who cares about having a big church? I don't know about you, but I want to have a big kingdom impact. I want to be about the stuff that Jesus was about. And you got to know, guys, you are a part of a community where that is true. It's true of so many of you. You know, and you got to know, too, if you haven't got to be a part of that, you're invited to be a part of that. And this kind of work is just going to keep continuing. So as you look to your left and your right, and in front of you and back of you, you got to know you are in good hands. Let's keep being about this stuff. And by the way, if you don't know where to start, fill out a connections card. Have a conversation with Shane. There's no shortage of opportunities in our city. And this church is just getting started. And thank you for being that kind of a people. All right, let me pray for you. Lord God, I thank you so much for the people in this room. I thank you for how much they have given and served. So many of them have sweat and bled, have opened up their arms to this city, have opened up their arms to people who have come through our doors, who are hurting and looking for answers, looking for help. Lord God, I ask for your continued favor and blessing on everybody in this room. Lord God, and if there's some of us and we just haven't engaged on that level just yet, Lord God, I ask that you would spark something in us this morning. Lord God, that you would give us courage to step in and participate in your kingdom work. And it doesn't, we're not aiming to change the world overnight. Right? You said your kingdom is like a small mustard seed. Compared to the kingdom of Rome, the church looked like nothing. And yet thousands of years later, the Roman Empire is long gone, but your church is healthy and well and everywhere. Lord God, I ask that you would give us all of the resources that we need to accomplish your desire for our church in this city. Lord God, and I ask that you would give us the courage and the willingness to step in and to be a part of that in this next season, to really own this community as our own, to step in, to love, to serve, to be here. Lord God, we thank you for what you accomplished on the cross for us, for your grace, yes, for your forgiveness, yes, for the salvation that is ours. Yes, that we are reconciled to you. Yes. But we also thank you that you're not done with us and that we get to be a part of doing kingdom work in our city, of changing lives, of showing people what your heart and your character is like. And we know you're not done. You're just getting started. So we come before you now in worship, Lord God, and I ask that you would make us into the kind of people, every single person in this room, that you would shape us into the kind of people that can participate in your kingdom work with joy. Because it's fun and it is a privilege. And so we come before you now and we pray these things in your great name. And all God's people said, amen. You gonna say something?
Yeah, I gotta say something again. I'm gonna interrupt you again. Before we sing our last song, I just was really inspired by a few things. First of all, since this is the last week of our Revelation series, doing a really short series on Revelation creates more questions than it does answers. And we want to provide you guys with a lot of resources that we're connected to, books and videos, things like that, to help explain a lot of these concepts. But one thing I was really, really inspired by, I was reading through the book of 2 Kings this week. And in the book of 2 Kings, if you read through it, it's like war, 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 war. All these big international conflicts with all these other nations around Israel, right? Even like conflict within Israel. There are two different kingdoms. And so it's all these passages. And then all of a sudden, there's like a hard cut. There's a hard cut, and the prophet Elisha shows up to a widow's house who's about to die because she has no money, she has nothing. She just has this little jar of olive oil. It's the only thing she's surviving off of. And Elisha multiplies that oil so that she can continue to survive. God does a miracle. And then all of a sudden it goes to this story about a little boy who gets hurt working in the field, and then he dies. And then Elisha shows up at the house and through the power of God resurrects that boy back to life. And then all of a sudden it goes to this weird random story about this poisonous stew. And then Elisha, through the power of God, heals this poisonous stew so it's not poisonous so the people can eat. And then all of a sudden he multiplies bread, which is why they say when Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish, is this the prophet Elisha, right? So all of a sudden, it's like, why is that in there? It's in there because God cares about the big things, the big international conflicts, but he also cares about the widow, this child that lost his life, this poisonous stew in a group of people that are hungry, right? And so when I think about this idea of heaven and earth, and I think about what are the implications for us, is we don't have to plant churches to bring heaven to earth, which we are and we will, and we'll keep doing that. But that's not the calling on every single one of us. No, it's every single day, right? When you're at school and the kid who's getting bullied, you invite him to sit at your table. Guess what? You're bringing heaven to earth in that moment. You're bringing the kingdom of God in that moment, right? When you're at work and you're actually honest and you're not doing shady stuff with your time card, you know what I mean? Like, you're bringing heaven to earth. And so this has implications on your everyday life. And that's why I'm excited. And so I want to give you one last thing, which is a piece of the future. So Aaron's next week preaching is next week, which is, it stinks, right? Because we're going to miss his voice. But the world needs more communities like this. America needs it. And I'm so excited. And so, but as we move forward, I think the thing that I always hear about Mosaic is that I love Mosaic because you guys are so full of grace. You don't judge people. You guys are so full of grace. And then you allow God to change people, right? But then what I also hear is, but you guys actually do stuff about it. Like, you guys are full of grace, but you actually do stuff about it. And that's where we're strong. And that's where this next season for us in the interim is we're going to focus on what we're strong at, and we're going to get stronger at that. So it's not going to be a big, bold vision like we're going to be 2,000 people and we're going to have like 8 campuses in the next year. No, it's very simple, right? It's going to strengthen that core. We're going to be a community of grace and we're going to do something about it. So Sundays matter, right? Being here, being present on Sundays, it matters. And connecting with each other during the week, it matters. And then serving our city together. And those are the three things that we're going to be focusing on and that we want to create on-ramps for you guys to connect to each other and to connect to serving our city and serving people together, because we want to see little pockets of heaven pop up all over this beautiful city of ours. So lastly, put your rubber band on that mosaic we're creating so we can give that as a gift to Aaron and Megan as they leave so that they can see the imprint and the impact that they've made in your life and in mine, and we can send them off really well. Because we love them so dearly. And we're all part of this beautiful mosaic, this beautiful church. And this next year is really exciting. It's bittersweet, but it's so exciting. So let's stand and let's celebrate and let's sing together, Mosaic. Yeah.